Okay, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father, and the last 2 weeks, and we listened to podcasts.
Good.
All 3 podcasts.
Two.
Wait, how many weeks were you gone?
Two.
Okay, got it. Madeline, did you do the homework? And Joshua? Did he do... Joshua? Did he do the homework? Essers weren't here last week either, I think. Oh yeah, they were. They were here last week. Claire.
Yes.
Christopher.
Yes, Father Francis.
Diego.
Yes, Father Francis.
Liliana. Bethany. Okay. Mara. Andrew.
Yes, Father Francis.
And Luke.
Yes, Father Francis.
Sophia.
Yes, Father Francis.
Abigail.
Yes, Father Francis.
Ada.
Yes, Father Francis.
Eleanor.
Yes, Father Francis.
Claire Ann.
Yes, Father Francis. This last week is going to be so
weak. Michael.
Yes, Father Francis.
Anyone who did not get called? We're going to stand and pray for the Pope Francis's intention for this month of November. Hey, ready? Luke, no, that's not how you do it. That's how you ride a horse, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for Pope Francis's intention for this month of November, that Christians in Asia, bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed, may promote dialogue, peace, and mutual understanding, especially with those of other religions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Madeline, what did you learn from last week's class? What's that? Tell me what you learned. Don't ask me questions. Think about it. Christopher, what did you learn?
I learned that 15 is an emotion, and mercy is a virtue.
Good. Very important. Okay, don't raise your hands. Diego, what did you learn? Good. Good. All right. Michael, what did you learn?
I learned that the done mission mercies will offend them down to one misery, feel compassion for them more to hold about misery.
Okay, we had that the first class. What did you learn from last week's class? No? Oh. Okay, you're supposed to be able to tell me something from last week's class. Okay, Liliana, what did you learn? Okay, good. Good. All right, let's see. Mara, what did you learn?
I learned about faith,
okay, sympathy comes from two Greek words. Compassion comes from two Latin words. All right? Okay. Okay, Bethany, what did you learn? Elios. Elios in Greek. That's right.
Is a virtue, and faith is an emotion.
That's right. That's right. Okay, Paloma, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Marcelino?
Yes, Father Francis.
Marcelino, what did you learn?
I can't remember.
You can't remember. Maybe Paloma can't remember. You're not prepared. You always come late till you figure out I won't call on you. Okay. Alright. I saw Noah out there. He's kind of moseying along. But I'll be ready for him when he comes in here. Alright. Today's class. We're going to finish up the definition of mercy. Okay? We talked about love and then bending down, misery, compassion. Now today's class, lifting up. Okay? Lifting someone out of their misery. Okay? I have a question. Is it good to lift someone up higher? John Paul.
In some cases.
Explain.
Say if there's someone who's insanely rich and living a good moral life, and you don't need to lift them up higher. But if there's someone who's very poor and in mortal sin, then it would be a good idea to show compassion on them and lift them up higher by helping them to get rid of their sins and by giving them at least some
So comfort. You're talking about what can and can't be done. I'm asking, is lifting up good or is it evil? Is it good? You gave an example of something good, right? Okay, Joseph.
It's good.
It's good. It's always good. To lift up is always good. To want someone to be lifted up is always a good thing. That's my question. I'm not giving you an answer yet. I'm asking the question. Anybody? There is an example in the, at least one example in the New Testament where someone wanted others lifted up and the apostles got really angry about it. And Jesus attacked that way of thinking. Remember when James and John were with the other apostles, and James and John, those are apostles, right? Close to Jesus, really close to Jesus. And the mother of James and John, what did she ask Jesus? What did she ask Jesus? Andrew.
Which one was sit on his right hand?
Close. Yeah, can my two sons sit on your right and your left? Can they have the highest positions in heaven or even here on earth? Did the apostles affirm her for doing that?
No.
No, did they affirm the apostles for thinking that? For wanting to be on Jesus' right and left? How did Jesus respond to this? How did Jesus respond to this, Joseph? Okay, good. Did he attack her? No. Did he attack the apostles? No. Did he attack the thinking?
Yeah.
He attacked this idea. What was wrong with the mother of James and John wanting her sons to be lifted up so high? What was wrong with that way of thinking?
Jesus would already be on God's right hand.
Let me give you another example. Closer to home, maybe you know a family or two like this, maybe not in homeschooling, but outside, where the mom or the dad is really pushing their son or their daughter to be a super athlete. Huh? To be one of the best in California or the United States or the world. Pushing and pushing and pushing, not just to get a scholarship to college so they don't have to pay much money for college, but it's so that the parents, mom and dad, look so good. Look what we produce. We produce a superstar. We produced one of the best athletes in the world. We must be so special. We must be super parents. What is that called? Pride. Look at my son, the priest. Oh, I hope one of my sons becomes a priest. It'll make me look so special as a parent. Oh, you must be so holy. You're the mother, you're the father of a priest, a bishop, a monsignor, a cardinal. Oh, you must be so special. Is that good to want your son or daughter to be a priest?
Yeah.
Yes. To want them lifted up to a higher position. But you also have to check the motive. Why? Why do you want this person lifted up? Why do you want this person in a higher position? I know some people who work for the Edison Company. They would love to be lifted up. They would love to get a higher position, make more money, just climb up higher and higher. But they can't. You know why? Because they're not Masons. If you're a Mason, you're more likely to get, supposedly. I don't know, because I'm not in the Edison Company, okay? Maybe it's not true, but this is what I've heard, at least in some part of Southern California. Masons kind of control those positions. They're higher up. And so it's not so much who's qualified for the job, it's to help out their buddies. It's a matter of religion. Okay? I was helped by a Mason, and so now I'm going to help a Mason. We look out for each other. We give each other the higher positions. Is that just?
No.
No, it should be based on qualification. Are you qualified for that position? Are you the best person for that position? Now, I know that's tempting. If I had a high position in the workforce, boy, I would love to have people under me who think like I do as a Catholic. It'd be easier to work with. But if I chose people just based on my religion and not whether they're qualified or not, that would be unjust. Okay, I might like it better, but that doesn't make it right. Okay. So this idea of lifting up, it can be a good thing, right? God the Father did that to his Son. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 2. God the Father lifted up his Son. It's the ascension, huh? Or even the resurrection, raising his Son from the dead in his humanity, huh? Jesus, according to the flesh, lifting him up out of the grave, lifting him up all the way to heaven. That was just perfect love. That's a divine activity. That's something divine, lifting up. And we're called to be like God the Father. We too are called to help lift up others. The more we do that, the higher we lift up others, the more we're like God the Father. But it's not always good. It depends on your motive. Are you doing this out of love for others? Are you doing it out of a selfish love? Are you doing this out of humility, wanting another to have a higher position than you? Or are you doing this out of pride? It's going to make you look good. You use your children to make you look special, to look awesome, you know, holy, a cut above others. Right? Okay, so this is just like bending down. Bending down that could be a good thing or not so good. Again, that could be done out of humility, like with Jesus did. Again, Philippians chapter 2. The Word made flesh, was made flesh, that's humility. Dying on the cross, that's even greater humility. That's really bending down. That was love, humility, obedience, every virtue you can imagine. But remember, we talked about two kinds of condescension, the good kind and the bad kind. Right? The good kind of condescension, you're bending down out of humility, out of virtue, out of love. The bad kind of condescension, you do it out of pride or some other vice. Okay, so before we even talk about what does it mean to lift up, we first got to ask the question, is it good or bad? So, yes, it's like bending down. It can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on your motive, depending on why you're doing this. Why are you doing this? Okay. Is it to look good in the face of others? Have people think that you're just so wonderful and virtuous and holy and all this? Is it to get recognition, pat on the back, oh, you're so good? Or is it really out of love? You have compassion on this person. You want to help this person out of their misery. You want them to have a better life. Okay? Okay. So that's Roman numeral number one. It's good. It can be good or bad, depending on your motive. Lifting up is a good thing, but if it's done with a bad motive, then it's not a good thing. Now, what does it mean to lift up? Roman numeral number two. What does it mean? Hey, what does it mean to lift up? So in general, it means, yes, Joseph?
Lifting up means lifting someone out of their misery.
Mm-hmm. What kind of miseries are there? Diego.
Is it physical and mental?
Okay, you're on the right track here. You're on the right track. Joseph.
Physical, mental, and spiritual.
Physical. What's the second one?
Mental.
Or emotional, huh? Psychological. So there's physical miseries, like being hungry and sick and not warm enough, not having proper shelter. Okay. Physical miseries. And then there's psychological miseries. Okay. Emotional sickness, mental sickness. And then there's spiritual miseries. Being separated from God by being in mortal sin. Being harassed by an evil spirit. Okay, so these are miseries. Different kinds of miseries. That you could be lifted out of. Okay. Can you think of other way? What does it mean to lift up in general? As a Catholic. As a Catholic, what does it mean to be lifted up? Joseph?
Bend down?
Huh? No, we're talking about lifting up. What does it mean to lift up others? Huh?
To help someone that is at a lower place than you, to lift them up to your level or to surpass you one day.
But, okay, what does that mean spiritually? That's right. Helping someone get to heaven. What else?
Works of mercy.
Okay. Lifting up has to do with works of spiritual, physical works of mercy, psychological, spiritual works of mercy. What else does it mean to lift up? Joseph?
Put to a higher position.
Right. Give me an example.
So, if you see a poor person on the street, you can lift them up and give them a home, shelter, food.
Okay. All right. What else does it mean to lift up, Diego?
To put yourself last, put others first.
Give me an example of lifting someone up.
If someone is in misery, you can
to help someone be more like Jesus Christ. To help someone grow in virtue. To help someone into the church. I'm having dinner with Mr. Paul Hofer this evening, I think. I think that's still on. He's in the process of becoming Catholic. This is to help lift him up. Okay. Or to help someone come back to the church. That's lifting up. Or to help someone participate more fully in the church. They're in the church, but not completely. All right? They're not going to Mass every Sunday, or they're not going to confession, or they're not reading the scriptures. Okay, so you help them to pray better. You help them to better know their faith. You help them to get back to the sacraments. Okay, to grow in virtue. Okay, Madeline, that's enough. It's been going on nonstop. Why don't you sit next to Abigail, but so where I can see you, not behind that pillow. Get over there, okay? This way you won't bother your brother, he won't bother you, and maybe you'll pay attention. Yeah. Okay, so in general, this is what it means to lift up. What did I put here? To get closer to God. To progress in knowledge of the faith. To progress in holiness, virtue, prayer, grace, the word, sacraments. Oh, here's another one. To participate more in Jesus' resurrection. That's lifting up. Not just dying with Christ, not just suffering and dying with Christ, but rising from the dead. Rising with Christ, rising to a higher life. Okay, psychologically, spiritually, rising to a higher life. That's even going to happen physically. If we, on the last day, everybody gets a new body. Okay, so that's participating in Christ's resurrection, whether you're in heaven or hell. You get to experience something of the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Even people in hell get a resurrected body. Baffling. Wow. Okay, so that's lifting up in general. I want to divide that into two parts. To lift up can mean delivering someone from misery or preserving someone from misery. Do you know the difference between these two words? We've had this before. I'm sure we've had this before. What's the difference between delivering and preserving? While you're thinking this out, did the Users all do their homework?
Yes.
Okay. Was there bad traffic or?
No.
They did something else. Okay. No, I didn't see bad traffic out there. Was there?
Oh yeah, there was like serious accidents.
Accidents.
Yeah, we had like, I think I ran past 5 today.
5.
Yeah.
Coming from Marietta.
Our area, yeah.
Ooh.
Yeah, it was not fun.
See, that's one advantage of bicycling.
There you go.
I just keep on going. Do you know the difference between deliverance and preserving? No, we're not talking about traffic anymore. Teresa.
When you deliver someone, the person was already in misery, but when you preserve someone, the person was experiencing.
Did you hear that?
Yes.
Can someone else say that? Maybe put it in your own words. Joseph.
Delivering is taking someone out of their misery.
Yes.
Preserving is protecting someone from misery.
Okay. Let's say there's quicksand. What would it mean to deliver someone from the quicksand? Diego.
Pull them out.
Pull them out, right? They're in it. They can't get out by themselves. Maybe you've seen this on TV or video. These old movies, you know, some cowboy gets caught in the quicksand and some other cowboy has to get him out, maybe from his horse and throw a lasso, and the guy in the quicksand holds on to the rope and the horse goes forward and the guy is pulled out of the quicksand. Otherwise, he would have died. He was going lower and lower. He's up to his neck in quicksand before he's pulled out. Okay, that's deliverance. That's being delivered from the quicksand. What would it mean to be preserved from the quicksand, Andrew?
To keep them out of it.
Yeah. Huh? Someone may be walking and without knowing, he or she is heading towards the quicksand. Doesn't know it's there. It kind of blends in with everything else, or there's shrubs in the way. And also, I mean, you could have fallen in, but someone stops you. Hey, don't take another step. I'm going to reroute you. Go over here. Stay out of this area, otherwise you're going to go in, go this way, go around. That's being preserved. Okay? So two ways of helping someone who is in misery or potentially in misery. You either deliver or you preserve them. You got it?
Father, yes, Father Francis.
Yes, you got it. Okay. So when you deliver someone from misery, you pull them out of the misery. And put them in a higher position. Instead of them going down, 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 you lift them up out of the misery and then, you know, on solid ground or someplace safe, someplace better, a higher position. Any questions about number one? Roman numeral 1 or Roman numeral number 2. Okay, so to deliver means to pull out of misery and to bring into a higher good. To preserve means to keep them from misery and keep them in goodness. You got that? We're ready? Yes?
Hello? Well, on B, that's specific to deliver. The bottom of this is to bring into what good?
To bring into a higher good.
Oh, okay.
Had a what question, now we have a how. You know what? Roman numeral number, wait, we already had 2, so this is 3 and 4. Roman numeral number 1 is more like a why question. Why do you lift someone up? What's your motive? Is it a good motive or a bad motive? Okay. So now, how? How are we lifted up, at least spiritually? It's through Christ. Right? This doesn't belong to anybody, right? Yes, sir. It's through Christ. Through the Word made flesh, the incarnation. Through his 33 years on earth. It wasn't just his last 3 years of public ministry. That gets almost all the attention. You read about, you hear about his miracles, his teaching. But his whole life on earth was salvific, redemptive. The first 30 years were hidden works. 30 years. Most of his years were hidden years. We like the limelight. We like the exciting part, the external, something that's visible, something that's seen by others, or something that we can see. That's more exciting. The hidden part, who wants to be part of that, huh? We want the more exciting part. But think about it. Most of the work of salvation was hidden, internal. It wasn't seen by man. It was seen by God the Father. That's finally all that counts, right? Huh? Some people don't like getting old. Well, no one likes getting old. Okay, your body is falling apart. All your friends and family is dying out. It can be pretty scary wondering who's going to take care of you in the future. But it could also be the greatest part of your life in that you begin to understand the work of redemptive suffering, of offering up your suffering for the good of the church, for the good of the world. A hidden work, a work nobody sees, nobody knows about, offering up your physical sufferings, your psychological sufferings, okay, offering that up instead of wasting it, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, nobody loves me anymore, or getting angry and blaming everybody in sight. Okay? Jesus saved us through all 33 years of his life. And most of that was hidden. That's Christ-like. This hidden work. These little sacrifices that he did every day, doing hard things, things he didn't like doing. I don't like it. I don't like it when my mom tells me to do something. I'm having a good time playing video games. It's so comfy. I don't want anybody to bother me. Okay. So sometimes it takes a while to learn this, the value of the hidden work of redemption. It takes a while to learn that one. Okay, but Jesus, we're saved through Jesus. We're redeemed by Jesus, both his external works and his interior hidden works. And most of his life was internal. The internal hidden works. Okay? And then the greatest expression of his love, his salvific love, was his suffering and death. Okay? Culminated with his crucifixion. That was the greatest work of salvation right there. Okay, sometimes we're just so focused on that one day, Good Friday, we don't see the whole life of Jesus. Right. Okay, we're saved through Christ, we're saved through his church, through his priests, his sacraments, his word, through his prayers, through his obedience, we're saved through Christ. It's through that we get lifted up. And we have the power to help lift up others. We have the grace to do that. He merited the grace for us to do that. How we say we're saved, how are we lifted up through Jesus at work in the church? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Through the church hierarchy, the Pope, the bishops, the priests, the religious, the church. Through others, all right? Through the lay people. All right. Oh yeah. So one example of this interior work, the work that nobody sees. You all know this story, I think. St. Therese, a little flower, reading the newspaper. Oh, how secular. Oh, how worldly. Shouldn't she have been reading the Bible the whole time? She was reading the paper and she read that a man was going to be executed for being a criminal. He had done something very bad and he was going to be executed, and he showed no sign of sorrow. He didn't want to see a priest. He didn't want to confess his sins. He had no contrite spirit. So she offered up little sacrifices for him. She prayed daily for him, praying that he would have a conversion, that he would not die in unrepentant mortal sin, that he wouldn't go to hell, because it looked like that's where he's going to go. She prayed that he would die with a contrite spirit. He would ask for a priest, go to confession. Nobody knew about it until she wrote it, okay? And people read about it probably after she died. Well, the day came for him to be executed, and something happened inside of him. And he asked to see a priest. He went to confession. He was absolved from his sins. He had a contrite spirit. He died with his sins taken away. She lifted him up. But was it through coming up to him and doing some miracle, or coming to see him every day and teaching him God's word? No. It was an interior hidden work. Something that nobody saw. And you don't necessarily have to have these super duper results. Remember Blessed James Kern? We don't know if the priest that he prayed for ever came back to the church. It doesn't seem like it. There's no indication that he ever went to confession, that there was no public admission that he had gone in the wrong direction. He had scandalized others. There's no indication. Maybe on his deathbed, just before he died with a repentant spirit. He died with perfect contrition. We don't know. But Blessed James Kern was the priest of atonement. Yeah. Not so much because of his results, but because he did it. This interior work, this hidden work of offering up his sufferings for the salvation of souls. The work of atonement. Okay, so this is how we lift up others too. It's not always being in the spotlight, doing external works, you know, day after day, week after week, year after year. Sometimes it's hidden. Nobody knows except for God. And maybe, you know, 40 years later, people will find out about it. Maybe not. Okay, but everything will come to light on Judgment Day. When there's the separation of the sheep and goats, everybody will see everything. The good and the bad. All the hidden works, okay, that no one knew about, that's all going to be revealed. So, Roman numeral number 4. This is the shortest part. Was the Blessed Virgin Mary delivered from misery, or was she preserved from misery? Okay, Claire?
Preserved.
Why do you say preserved?
Because she was preserved from original sin.
She was preserved from original sin. Okay, anybody else? John Paul.
Neither. Mary was never headed towards the original sin to begin with. God had made her a pure vessel before she was even conceived.
Wait a minute. Joseph, do you have a response to that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this Joseph here.
It's probably Job.
Why?
Well, because, theoretically, Mary was delivered.
Delivered from what?
She was delivered from misery.
What misery?
Original sin.
She was delivered? She was in it and then pulled out of it? No. No, Joseph?
She was preserved from it. She was conceived without it, but she experienced misery when Jesus was dying on the cross.
Okay. All right. So was she delivered from that or preserved from suffering?
Neither.
Uh-oh.
She was delivered. Because
she was delivered.
She experienced that misery when Jesus was in pain.
She went through it. She wasn't preserved from suffering, and it looks like she wasn't preserved from death. There's two traditions about whether Mary died or not. Some say she did, some say she didn't. Okay, but the stronger tradition, especially more recently, points to that she did die, the Dormition of Mary. Okay, so she was not preserved from suffering and death. Okay, she went through just as much suffering as anybody else, probably more, because she had more love. She knew better than anybody else, except for God Himself, how evil sin is, how destructive it is, what it did to her son. Okay. So that broke her heart more than any heart ever broken. She experienced a tremendous, probably the most amount of misery you could have as far as emotional, mental suffering. But it was all healthy good, you know? It wasn't a suffering from any sin of hers, all right? This tremendous sorrow. She experienced it, but she was delivered from it. Does Mary have a sorrowful heart in heaven? She wouldn't be in heaven. There's no evil. There's no suffering, absolutely no suffering in heaven. Okay? So, these tears of Mary and, tears of blood, that was 2,000 years ago. That's not happening now, or it didn't happen a year ago, because some statue of Our Lady had tears coming down. She has no sorrow in heaven. Okay? It's plugging us in to what happened 2,000 years ago when she had tremendous sorrow. Right? But she's been delivered from all that. That's all gone. There's no more sorrow experienced by Our Lady. It's pure joy. Otherwise, she's not in heaven. Okay, you have your pick. You either hold on, oh, she's still suffering, sorrowful. Okay, then she's not in heaven. Then now you're going against the scriptures. Okay. But if she is in heaven, then that's pure joy. There's no more suffering. No suffering of any kind. She already knows where people are going to end up, heaven or hell, okay? She already knows. And she rests in God's will. This is God's will. People making these choices, those choices, that's what they chose. All right, so in one sense, she was delivered, right? She was delivered from physical suffering, but more so psychological suffering. Tremendous amount of that. Okay, but she was always preserved from what? Always preserved from what?
Original sin.
And?
Mortal
sin or venial. Okay, so personal sin. She was always preserved from original sin and personal sin. You can just say sin, period, okay? Always preserved. Okay? Now, some people can go their whole life and be preserved from a certain type of sin. Maybe preserved from committing the first, the sin against the first commandment, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, okay? They're delivered from other sins, but maybe they were preserved from this sin or that sin. It's amazing. If they had a long life and they may have been bombarded with those kinds of temptations, but they never committed that kind of sin. Okay, so some people may be preserved from one or two or three kinds of sins, but only Mary was preserved from all sin. Original sin and personal sin. St. John the Baptist was preserved from original sin, not from the moment of conception, but before he was born. So almost preserved from original sin. Okay, but he still was delivered, right? He was delivered from that. Okay, I'm done. Any questions? Yes.
What is that? On that first board, I saw good. What does that good for? Good stand for on that the first board.
Roman numeral number one?
Yeah.
Is it good to lift up?
Oh, that's what it means?
Is it good? I'm asking the question. Okay, I see what you mean, but we already covered that.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, okay, you think about it. Let's stand and pray. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Can you please attend?
I will stand
like that.